Today we get to go into the book of Lamentations. We have been studying there, and I almost feel like apologizing to you each week as I say, open up your Bibles to the book of Lamentations, because this is not a typical series that we're going through. This is not your lighthearted, carefree kind of study that you're going through. This is not kind of rainbows and ice cream kind of life stuff. This is a heavy, heavy book, isn't it? It's a heavy book. It's a book about judgment and justice. It's a book about God's ability to show discipline. It's a book about a lot about the pains of life that we go through, right? But yet I believe that's entirely appropriate for us to study together, because most of us have been thoroughly trained how to manage the celebrations of life. We know how to do that. When something good happens in us, we know how to celebrate, right? We all know how to do that. But we're not thoroughly equipped, or we're ill-equipped or untrained on how to handle the dark moments of life, the difficult moments of life. Life presents us with plenty of dark moments, doesn't it? Difficult times that we go through. And some people have to deal with making decisions about life and death, whether to have that surgery or not, whether to have chemo or not. And there's pain that they're dealing with as they're going through those things. And there's not a week that goes by that we're all not experiencing some level of pain that comes into our lives. Either it's the mourning over the brokenness of this world, the injustice that's all around us that we see in this world, and the unexplained suffering, as we come and we cry out to God and say, God, why? How? Lord, when? When are you going to do something? Or maybe it's just because of the pain and brokenness that's in your own individual life that we come. We need to be trained on what to do with those heavinesses of our lives. But the question it's fair to ask is, why do a series on lament? Why do a series on mourning? Why do a series on the book of Lamentations? There's a quote from an old movie from long ago that says this: life is pain, and anyone who telling you differently is selling you something. And that's the truth. Life is full of pain, right? It's an undeniable reality. That we live in this fallen and broken world today, and you're going to constantly be bombarded with pain and discomfort and disappointment and all those kind of things. And they're constant reminders of the injustices all around us. They're constant reminders. That's not the way that God intended this world to be, is it? But yet there's a promise there. There's a mercy in that little quote that I just gave you. And here's the mercy: that if someone tells you that it's just rainbows and roses and life of ice cream all the time, they're trying to sell you something. That's what I love about the Word of God. The Bible is that type of story. It's not trying to sell you anything. It's not trying to do that, right? That's one of the earmarks of divinity, that we know this is the Word of God that we have here. The fact that this Bible contains this wonderful lament that we have here, the passage on Lamentations, because we know that what it's talking about is true. We're experiencing it today. We experience it through our lives. The fact that mourning is in the Bible makes the Bible that we have here real and approachable, right? To understand that this is in the book, because this is the address where many of our lives are. We're struggling. Painful, difficult times in our life. In this Bible, because it has this book in here, it makes this authentic and real and approachable, because we're dealing with those types of things in our life. So if you could turn your Bibles to Lamentations, I appreciate that. Right there in the middle of the five poems, this may be the most well-structured book in all of the Bible. I don't know if you realize that. There are five chapters. Four of the chapters, the first two and the last two, all have 22 verses. It's an acrostic poem in the Hebrew, that each one of those verses represents one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Every one of them. They start with one letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and they do that for two reasons, if I can remember the two reasons. No, one is for memorizing, helping you to memorize it. They would memorize the whole book of Lamentations. The next one is talk about completeness. God, I'm going to pour out my mourning, my difficulty, my pain from A to Z. From A to Z, I'm going to pour that out. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pour it out. But the one chapter in the middle, chapter 3, is different. It's unique in every way. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But some have argued that the book of Lamentations is the hardest book in the Bible for many believers to find. It's not that it moves. It's always right there between Jeremiah and Ezekiel, right? It's not that it's moved. But it's hard for many believers to find because it's not what we're looking for. I mean, let's be honest. Most of us would not rather think about the book of Lamentations, a book on mourning and lament. We don't want to think about that. But let me just say this to so kind of gear this up for you. If you don't know, if you've never been trained on what to do and how to relate in the seasons of your pain that you go through and your difficulties, then your pain will derail you. If you don't know how to turn to God in the seasons of your suffering, or turn to Jesus in your sorrows, then your sorrow comes in like a flood, like a tidal wave, and then it will overwhelm you. It will overwhelm your faith. if we don't know, if we're not trained in this. We need to know, we need to understand. So praise God that he's put this book of Lamentations right there in the Old Testament for us. What we've been doing, we've been learning how to mourn. The skill of mourning is what we've been trying to understand. And today we're going to learn that mourning gives us, mourning means that we can weep with those who weep. And that's a wonderful promise that we have, wonderful, powerful statement we find in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, that we should weep with those who weep. I want to remind you why the prophet, the poet, he kind of writing about is the suffering that he sees that's going on in the city of Jerusalem at that time. He's seeing the city go through because of all their constant rebellion against God. Remember, because of rebellion, God sent judgment. He sent Babylon to destroy the city, trample the temple, take the temple belongings back to Babylon. But there's a voice change that's throughout this book that we see through this book. And it starts off with the third person voice, but then it shifts to the first person voice. And it's a key literary insight to understanding this book. It's really important. You say, why is that important? Because a third person voice is kind of a distant observer of the suffering. Doesn't really feel it. Doesn't know what's happening. And a first person voice, I've stepped into it. Now I'm suffering with you. I'm experiencing that suffering, that difficulty that you're going through. Let me show you how that is. You can turn your Bibles. You're in Lamentations 3, right? Everyone's found it. Turn back a page or two to Lamentations chapter 1, the beginning of verse 1. And you'll see the third person voice there. Where it says in Lamentations 1, right at the beginning of the verse, it says, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. Notice the distance of that statement, what he's saying there. He's sitting from a distance. He is observing the city, what's going on, that was once prosperous, that was once full of people. And he's saying, man, this city is really going through a valley moment. Man, this city is really going through a difficult situation or a difficult time right now. And he's simply an observation from a distance. He's saying, look what's happening to them over there. Look at them. But now turn your Bibles to chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I know we read this last week, but I want to make a different statement about this. The tone changes. He goes from third-person voice now to the first-person voice, and I don't want you to miss this because it's important to see what Jeremiah is going through. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 in Jeremiah 3. Look at the first-person voice. You might even underline. I, first-person, am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. We could see the shift. You can read it. You see the shift that had happened there. It's no longer a passive observer what's going on there with the nation of Israel. But now he's an active participant. He's part of this. He's engaged. He's entering into the suffering and sorrow. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that his suffering is because of any sin of his own. As a matter of fact, I think later on, if you read in Lamentations, he's making the case that this personal suffering is a bit of unjust suffering that he's enduring on his own. And it's really interesting because throughout the ages, theologians and philosophers will tell us, have tried to question why suffering? Why would a holy, righteous, and just God allow you and I to go through suffering and pain? Why would he ever allow it to touch our lives? Why would God allow that to come into our lives? But there's no silver bullet answer. There's no one answer that fits all situations. There are a number of reasons why a holy and just God would allow difficulties and pain and come into our lives. But I just want to give you one reason. I want to give you one reason this morning. It kind of goes with this book that we're studying, that sometimes the suffering that we endure is not simply for ourselves. There are times where God will allow us to enter into our suffering that we go through in order for us to have a deeper identification with those people who are hurting around us. So we can kind of experience some of the things that they're going through. Because sometimes we can be kind of judgmental in our own self. And we can say, would someone respond to something they're going through and maybe not respond in the way that we think that they should respond. And we kind of look at them and kind of point our fingers at them, even though we've never endured what they've endured, right? The suffering they've gone through. Maybe you're like that today. Maybe you kind of look at somebody that's suffering and you kind of wag your finger. You think to yourself, think about them, and maybe disappointed because they aren't responding spiritually the way that you think they should respond to a suffering that you've never endured yourself. So you have no idea what they're going through, right? You have no idea what's going on in their life. Isn't your suffering a humbling thing? Isn't it a powerful thing that God allows us to go through? It allows you to be able to sympathize with people even a greater way. Isn't that what it is all about? That's a tough thing for us to hear, especially as we're suffering especially as we're going through those difficult times, but I believe it's deeply biblical, because there are times where God will allow you and I to experience suffering, those difficult times, those unsure times, that doesn't seem justified to us. It's kind of an unjustified suffering that he allows us to go through, right? But it should not surprise us, because we are recipients of his unmerited grace, right? We receive a grace that is not our own, don't we? Amen? Amen? Okay, amen. And certainly we are followers of a Savior, Jesus, our Savior, who has experienced and received unjustified suffering himself, right? His suffering on that cross was not because of any sin of his own. He didn't need salvation. No, he went to that cross because we were in need of salvation. He bore our sins. He carried our sorrows for us. His unjustified suffering produced for us a greater salvation, is what the Bible says. And we do not have, according to the writer of Hebrews, a high priest that cannot sympathize with our afflictions, but he's been through many of the things that we go through. He understands. So he gives us his grace and his mercy and his compassion on us because of what we're going through. But I believe as we join him in ministry, as we join him in what he wants us to do, he allows us to experience sometimes the suffering of Christ as we go through, knowing that it will produce in us and for others a greater weight in glory, that we can go to those and we can weep with those who weep, so we can understand what others are going through, so we can experience sometimes what other people are going through, and we can be more compassionate. But here's the question we have to ask ourselves as we process this, as we take this in. What do we do with those seasons when they touch our lives? What do we do with those seasons of brokenness and pain and kind of anguish and grief? What do we do? How do we handle that? Well, if you have your outline, so hopefully you have your outline. If you don't, there's one right out the center door. Three actions when mourning injustice. The first thing we need to do, we have to remember the heart of God. Remember the heart of God as we're going through it. Let's look at verse 25. It says, the Lord. Let me stop there. Anytime you see in your Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, he's referencing the sacred name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh. That sacred name of God, the holiest of names of God. And he's referencing that name that was so sacred and holy, they wouldn't even pronounce it. So that's the name he's referencing. Anytime you see that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the Old Testament, it's Jehovah, Yahweh. And he says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Skip on down to verse 31, verse 32, verse 33. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. We see the affirmation of the character of God right here in this passage. Whenever you're going through suffering, survival depends on you reminding yourself of the character of God. We're to remind ourselves and fix our eyes upon that. It's kind of like this. When you can't track the hand of God, you train yourself to trust the heart of God. Let me say that again. When you can't track what God is doing in your life, don't understand what he's doing, the hand of God and how he's operating in your life, you have to train yourself to trust the heart of God. You have to trust him, right? And the Bible says he's an artist and he's working out his masterpiece. And we know the end of the story because we have the word of God. We know how it's going to end. And the Bible tells us by the time the artist is done with this masterpiece, with this great canvas, all the world will glory at what he's done, because he's doing everything new. He's doing beautiful things, right? Everything's beautiful. But in the midst of all this, as the artist, God is planning his great masterpiece on this canvas, in the middle of it, sometimes we're not quite clear what's going on. Sometimes we look at it and say, what is this? God, where is this leading to in my life? How are you doing this? And what's going on? And this is what I like about what the prophet poet does here, what Jeremiah does. He doesn't try to microanalyze the situation of what's going on here. He's done with the questions of, Lord, why? Why me? Why this? Why now? He's done with those kind of questions. He understands it's fruitful just a little bit at best, but usually not at all to ask those questions. So now he's moved on from the circumstance and the situation about why this is all happening. And now he zeroes in. And he zeroes in on the character of God, where he needs to be. And so what does he declare about the character of God? Look at verse 25. He tells us that the Lord is good. Can you say that with me? The Lord is good. Say it one more time because it sounds so good. The Lord is good. The Lord is so good to us, right? He's so good to us. And be honest to you, this isn't the first time that Jeremiah said that. We go back in Jeremiah's writings, the book of Jeremiah. He says this over and over again. In the beginning of Lamentations, we hear this over and over again. It's almost like he says he's had to train himself, his soul, to declare that the Lord is good right now before the season of suffering ever comes into his life. And so I'd encourage you to train your soul to declare every day that the Lord is good, that the Lord is good, right? We should be declaring that. So when the seasons of pain shows up in your life, and they will, and they do, and you know that, your soul is already trained to declare that the Lord is good, that the Lord is good, because you've been saying that. So that the situations don't dictate your praise, but his character does. Because if we allow the situation to dictate our praise, when everything's going great, I'm ready to praise God. But when things aren't going so great, man, I'm not going to be praising God too much, right? But if my praise is determined by his character, it doesn't matter if things are going great or what it seems not to be doing so great, I'm still praising God. Because why? He is good. He is good is what he says. So hopefully you've already determined that in your heart, that the Lord is good. Hopefully you say that, whether the day is long and hard or light and easy, that yeah, we declare that God is good from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, that God is good. He knows the heart of God, right? He can't track the hand of God, but he trusts the heart of God. And that's what we have to do. I don't know all you're doing here, God. I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust the heart of God. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust what you're doing here in my life, right? So what does he reveal to us about his heart? What does he reveal to us about God's heart here? What is he saying about the heart of God? Something so deep and so profound that I hope you don't miss what he's saying here. Verse 33 tells us what he says. For he, the Lord, does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. The literal translation, for he does not afflict from his heart, is what it says. What does that mean? Well, it means two things. Let me give you two things of what that means. The first thing that it means, that he does not needlessly just inflict pain upon us. He's not some seditious type of God that just says, I'm just going to pour pain on them because I enjoy doing this. That's not God at all. If he does inflict pain on us, it's because he once helped us grow. It's simply for our benefit, to encourage us, to build us up. There's a reason God does that for us, right? To build us up. If he has to do it, that's why he does it. The second reason it reveals to us, it kind of reminds us what our parents told us when we were younger, where when they had to discipline us, they said, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. How many of you ever remember your parents saying that? This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. As a child, I had a hard time understanding that because I didn't know in the world you calculate that, especially with my father, that I thought, boy, this is going to hurt me a whole lot more than it's going to hurt you, right? I understood that. But after being a parent, you kind of understand that. And I believe what the prophet poet was wanting us to understand through this, trying to help us to understand, his way of saying, even if God has to discipline us, even if he has to discipline us and bring that upon us, because he is good, his heart is still for us. That his heart is not turned from us is what he's trying to say. It's not turned from us. Even if the seasons where his hand has to discipline us, even when it seems like he's distant because of our sin, his heart is still with us is what he's trying to say. God's heart is still with us. It's right there. The prophet poet wants us to understand that God loves us. He has a love for us, and he has not changed his love for us. His grace towards us has not changed at all when he has to discipline us. Yes, he has to discipline us, but that's never his desire. And as a parent, my children are young, it was never my desire to discipline them. It should never be our desire that we're looking forward to do. It should never be our desire, right? God wants us to celebrate in his joy. He wants us to be bountiful in laughter. Do you understand that? He wants us to be bountiful in laughter and have full joy. But sometimes, because he's good, he has to discipline us. He has to do that. One theologian put it this way. The greatest problem and the greatest blessing that we as human beings have is the goodness of God that we have in our lives. It's a problem for us because he cannot in his goodness overlook injustice. He would not be good if he continued to overlook evil and sin, right? He can't do that. God can't do that. And that's the story of this book again and again. It's a relationship, and this father-child relationship with him and the nation of Israel was warning them to stop marginalizing the poor. Or stop mistreating the weak. Stop taking advantage of the orphan and widows. Stop breaking the covenants is what he told them. But they ignored it. They perverted his justice. They committed unjust acts again and again and again. Remember, Jeremiah was the prophet for 40 years, and he was warning them, repent, repent of your ways, or God is going to bring judgment. He continued to do that. What did he do to him? They laughed at him. They mocked him. They taunted him. They threw him in prison. They threw him in a cistern hoping he would die. But he continued to share with them, repent, repent, or God's going to bring judgment. And ultimately, God brought the judgment because they would not listen, right? And he brought the Babylonians in. They destroyed the city, destroyed the temple. And God would not be a good God to overlook it. Because he is a good God, he has to deal with sin and injustice. He has to deal with that. But praise God that he's a good God, because his goodness is also your my greatest blessing that we have today. Because his goodness, he's provided a way of reconciliation, a way of salvation, a way of redemption, a way out of God's judgment, a way out of God's wrath, and that's through the cross of Christ. He's provided a way of salvation for you and I. And if you don't know Jesus, I encourage you to put your faith and trust in Jesus today so you can have forgiveness of sins and so you can avoid God's judgment. You can avoid his wrath. That goodness is seen right here in this passage is what we're seeing here. It's in the midst of his mourning. He reminds himself of God, that God is good. Listen, we're all at different points of pain in our lives. It has been said that you're happy only as your saddest child. And that might be true for many of us. So many of us may carry a twinge of sadness in our hearts each and every day because of the investment we made in that child, that son or that daughter, hoping that in their lives things would go well for them, hoping they would make good and right decisions in their life. Maybe for a season they do. And then after a season, they kind of turn again and they go on the wrong side of things. And it breaks our heart. I want you to let you know God sees that. He sees that it breaks your heart. Maybe it's a doctor report that you received that talks about you're going to be, means a lifetime of pain. God sees that. Maybe it's someone who's betrayed you, someone who's supposed to be a friend and they kind of turned on you. God sees that. He sees the things that we're going through. He sees the difficult things that any of those circumstances that we're going through and more. It's in the midst of all that he wants to remind us that he is with us. He's never left us, right? That when pain comes into our life like a tidal wave, remember the heart of God. We have to trust the character of God during those times. You may say, I don't know where the mercy is. I don't know where the glory is. I know it's somewhere there because I know that he is good, that he's good. And if he allows these things to come in my life, if he allows them to break through the veil of his goodness and the veil of his grace, which covers me each and every day, it covers me, right? He's only allowed to come in because somehow it's constructive for me, that somehow it preserves me for a greater pain and judgment. It's like when we discipline our children. We don't do it because we want to. We don't do it because we love them, right? The reason we reprimand or discipline our children. We're trying to, what are great is what we want them to grow. Preserve them from something that may harm them in the future. That's what we discipline. Because we see something, a behavior, an attitude that we want to change because we know in the future it's going to harm them. So we try to correct that. That's what we do. Well, God loves you that much too. And he wants to preserve us. He wants to grow us. He wants to help us. He wants to build us up. That's what he wants to do. So what else do we do with this mourning? The second action of mourning and justice is we call out to the Lord. We call out to the Lord. The Bible never tells us that we should hide our emotions or that we should not cry. To do so is denial or disingenuous or really much to our own harm. God has made every one of us, amen, too, as emotional beings. We're emotional beings. And it means that God put that emotion there for at times. That emotion is going to hit and it's going to cause us to mourn, to weep, to cry. And it's good for us in our mourning, in difficult times and pain, that we should do that. Pour out our hearts to God is what he wants. Be sincere, not going to say, I'm going to hold this back and not give that to God. God said, I want you to give it all to me. I want you to lay it bare. I want you to lay it out there and give it all. In our mourning and our crying and our anger and all those kind of things, we bring it to him, right? And we cry out. And that's what the prophet does right here. It says here, and the Bible's consistent that when we cry in our mourning or weep, that we take it to God. We pray to God. And that's what the prophet's doing right here. So let's read verses 55 through 63. He says, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. You have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. You have seen all their vengeance, all their plots against me. You have heard their taunts, O Lord, all their plots against me. The lips and thoughts of my assailants are against me all the day long. Behold, they're sitting and they're rising. I am the object of their taunts. Clearly, this is a moment which the prophet is communicating, not only where he sits, where the nation of Israel sits at this time. No longer is Israel a city on a hill, but now he describes them as being in a pit. Can you imagine being in a pit? But I like what he does. When you're in the pit of the life, what do? When you're in the pit of life, you call on the Lord. That's what he says. Look what he says at verse 55. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. He knew where to turn to in his mourning. He knew where to go. When pain comes into our lives, when difficulty comes into our life, we have two choices. We can run from God, or we can run to God, right? And we run from God, it only multiplies our affliction. But if we run to God, it only brings healing and the grace that our soul needs. And that cup of grace that God gives us to endure the measure of the suffering that he's allotted in our lives. Because God knows what he's doing. No matter what situation you're going in, no matter what where you're at in your life, remember this, God knows what he's doing. You may not understand the hand of God, but God knows what he's doing, right? He knows exactly how to finish off that masterpiece that he's painting right now. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's forming us into the image of Christ. He knows what it needs to happen for us to become more like Jesus. And sometimes that means celebration. And sometimes that means difficulty and pain. And sometimes woundedness that must come in our life. He only does that. He helps us become more like the image of his son. Because that's what he wants us to be. I want you to hear the voice of God here. We see that in verse 57. Up until now, for these 2.5+ chapters, the Lord has been silent. He hasn't said anything. He's just listened to Jeremiah. And we have heard the prophet talk about the suffering of Israel. We've heard the prophet share about all the depths of their pain. We've heard the prophet talk about all that they're going through. We've even heard the prophet giving God the grace of knowing that what they're going through because of their sin that they deserve. God was right in his judgment. Even hear him saying that. But up to this point, God has been silent. God hasn't said anything, right? But now in verse 57, God breaks the silence. As if the vacuum of pain, God speaks. That's when he speaks loudest to us. Sometimes in whispers, but God speaks. And what does his voice echo? Echo even to us now, into our day and age, even to right today. What is he saying? Look at the words of verse 57. When God speaks in the silence or pain, what does he say? You came near when I called on you, and you said, do not fear. Isn't that just like God? Over and over again, when God encounters humanity throughout Scripture, the first words that he says to us is, don't be afraid. Do not fear what's happening around you. Don't be afraid because why? I am with you. It makes all the difference in the world, right? Don't be afraid because I love you. I love you. And don't be overwhelmed by what you're going through, right? I have not forgotten you. Don't think you're all by yourself trying to figure this all out. I am with you. I've not forgotten you. And this is what he says to us. He could have said so many things. He could have broke his silence by saying to them, you know that you deserve this, don't you? And he'd been justified. He could have broke through the silence and said to them, you know that you're wrong for the way you behaved. And he'd been right in saying that. But he doesn't greet them with lecture, nor does he greet us with lecture, or nor does he berate us with his words when we're suffering. But look what he does. Yes, there are sometimes God is silent. The reason he's silent is for you and I draw closer to him. To come to what our hearts are longing for, what our souls long for. We need to hear from you, God. I need you, God, right now. And he does that so we draw closer. But even in the darkness, he speaks, right? And what is he speaking to us today? Well, I think he's saying the same thing to us that he said to Jeremiah and said to the nation of Israel. I believe he wants us to know that he's with us. I think that's what he wants us to know. And I believe he's saying, do not fear. Don't be afraid of what you're going through right now. Don't be afraid of what the doctors say. Don't forecast the present moment of your life like it's always going to be that way. And so many times we do that. It's always going to be like this now. This is happening. I don't know if you struggle with this. Sometimes we could take one moment of our lives. We could take it and project it to be the worst case scenario. How many do that? Don't raise your hand. But many times we do that, right? One moment of our life, we take it and project it's the worst case scenario. Oh, no, this is it. It's done. It's going to be forever and ever and ever like this. Hear the voice of the Lord, what he's saying here. It's so important for us. As he did to Jeremiah, as he did to the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, he said, don't be afraid. I am with you. I love you, is what he's saying. How many thank God that he's Emmanuel, that he never leaves us, that he never forsakes us, right? The God who's with us and the God who always loves us. He's never going to change his mind. There's not going to be a day where God changes his mind about you. He says, but I don't love you that much. How many praise God for that he's like that? Here's a God who hears the taunts of our enemies. And he says, don't worry about that. I am with you. So if you're going to survive this season of mourning, he says, you're going to have to remember the heart of God. If you're going to survive this season of mourning, you're going to have to call out to God. But don't miss this. As he carried his cry to the Lord, right, as he did that, he cried out to God, he heard from God. He would have never heard from God, do not be afraid, if he had run from God. Would he have? We never heard that if he ran from God. See, the most important thing that your soul needs is when you're going through difficult times, making decisions, or whatever it may be in your life, painful times of mourning, whatever it may be, you need to hear from the Lord. You need to hear from God. And you're only going to hear from God when you call on him. So many times, say, God, why isn't he answering me? Well, you've asked him. Have you opened up the word of God? If you want to hear from God, we got to open up his word, right? We got to open up his word. And we got to listen to his voice. It's just not about us praying. We got to give time for God to respond back to us. And sometimes when God is silent, it means God says, through this situation, I want you to draw closer to me. I want you to wrap your arms around me and cling to me. I want you to get closer because I'm going to whisper it, and you got to be really close to hear what I'm about to say to you. And he's molding us and shaping us to be more like his son. And we should enjoy those times. Don't be all angry at God. Say, God, you really have got something special for me because you're silent. And I know you've got something, so let me just continue to pray. Continue to draw closer to you. That's what we're supposed to do during those times. But so many times as Christians, when something difficult happens to us, the first thing we do is we run from God. And God said, this is the time where you really need me, where you need to hear my voice. So the third action when mourning injustice is we wait on the Lord to carry out justice. Wait on the Lord to carry out justice when there's been injustice done to us. Go back to verse 26. It says, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Another way to translate that, it's good for someone to wait patiently for God to save you. God is going to vindicate his people. God will rescue you. God will save you. Skip down to verse 64 through 66. He says, you will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of your hands. You will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from the under your heavens, O Lord. What is happening here, as you see, it's strange to us, it's pretty consistent in the book of Psalms. By the way, one-third of the Psalms are lament. It's about mourning. And throughout the Old Testament, over and over again, when they prayed to God many times, it seems appropriate, God seems to receive it, that they prayed to God he would vindicate them, that God would exercise his justice against those who opposed him, those who were against him. But here's what makes it righteous. Here's what makes it good. We've got to understand this. The fact that they didn't take matters into their own hands. They didn't take justice into their own hands. They didn't take vengeance into their own hands. Look what it says here in verse 64. It says, you will repay them, O Lord. Look at verse 26 again. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's as if the prophet is saying, as if the nation is saying, it's not good for me to try to return evil for evil, God. It's not for me to do that. It's a difficult, painful thing, and all I'm going to do is mess it up if I try to do this. So it's better for me to just entrust this case to you, to give it to you. I think you're good enough. I think you're faithful enough. I think you know me well enough that you will vindicate me, that my enemies, those who have hurt me, will not have the final word. But God, you will have the final word, right, of those who have mistreated me, those who have mishandled me. They will ultimately not have the final word, but God, you will have the final word. And I give that to you. Whatever you're going to do, I leave it at your feet. So I could go on and live my life, but I cast that to you, that you deal with them and not me, right? That gives you and I freedom when we can do that. And that's what he was doing here. But I want you to highlight this. I want to highlight this, that right here, the prophet kind of narrows down his focus. It's not just asking God, pour out your judgment. What he's really hoping for was national restoration. That's what he was praying for. He was hoping for simply the favor and fortunes of Israel to be restored. That's what he wanted. That's what he wanted God to do. And God had something broader and bigger in mind, as he does in our case. The book of the book of Lamentations actually points to another moment of vindication. That is the cross of Christ. It was on that cross that God dealt with our sin. It was on that cross where God vindicated not only the eight nation of Israel, but also us, all of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus. And now every tribe, every nation, every group of people that put their trust and faith in Jesus can also have that same unmerited grace and mercy that this particular prophet was receiving at that time. And we can know the comfort of the Lord as well. How many praise God that we can have the same grace and mercy that he experienced today in our lives through Jesus? And that's what he gives us. But let me ask you a question. How does this look in real time? Well, I was looking up for a story, and I came across a story from someone who was one of those talent shows. And I don't watch talent shows. You can ask my wife. I don't really like them. But this was a Christian. Her name is Jane Murkowski. She wrote a post entitled, God is on the Bathroom Floor. And it's pretty interesting. It's kind of long. I kind of took some of it and threw some of it out. Then I went back and I said, this is too good. I need to share most of it. And she's dealing with cancer, and I want to read this to you. It might be kind of emotional, so hopefully I can get through it, of the things that she says. But listen to what she says. It's kind of long, so still bear with me. I usually don't close my message like this, but listen to what she says. She goes, I do not remember most of autumn because I lost my mind in the summer. For a long time after that, I wasn't in my body either. I was a light bulb buzzing somewhere far. She uses poetic language, something like the prophet does in the book of Lamentation, to describe something that is so deep with the emotion, it takes a metaphor to kind of bring it alive. And that's what she's doing. So she goes on. After the doctor told me that I was dying, and after the man that I married said that he didn't love me anymore, I chased a miracle in California, and 16 weeks later, I got it. The cancer was gone. But when my brain caught up with it all, something broke. I later found out that all the tragedy at once caused a physical head trauma, and my brain was sending false signals of excruciating pain and panic to my body. So she goes on to say, I spent months propped up against the wall. On nights that I could not sleep, I would lay in the tub like an insect, staring at my reflection in the shower knob. The bathroom floor became my place to hide, where I could scream and be ugly, where I could sob and eventually doze off, happy to sleep, even though my head was lying near the toilet. I've had cancer 3 times now, and I'm barely past the age of 30 years old. There are times when I wonder, what must I have done to deserve this type of story? I fear sometimes when I die, I will meet God, and he will say, I disappointed him, or I offended him, or I failed him. Maybe he'll say that I just never learned the lesson, or that I wasn't grateful enough. One thing he can't say, he will never say that he didn't know me. She goes on to say, I am God's downstairs neighbor banging on the ceiling with a broomstick. I show up at his door every day, sometimes with songs, sometimes with curses, sometimes with apologies of gifts, questions or demands. Sometimes I use my key under the doormat to let myself in. Other times I sulk outside until he opens the door to me and invites me to himself. I've been angry with God and meant it. I've wanted to die and meant it. Tears have become the only prayer I know. Prayers roll over my nostrils and drip down my forearms. They fall to the ground as I reach for him. These are the prayers I repeat night and day, sunrise and sunset. Call me bitter if you want, that's fair. Count me among the angry, the cynical, the offended, the hardened, but count me also among the friends of God. For I've seen him in rare form. I have felt his exhale. I've laid in his shadow as I squint to read the message that he has for me, that I am with you. She says, if an explanation would help, he would write me one, I know it. But maybe an explanation would not produce an art. Would only produce an argument with him, and I don't want to argue with God. I find myself praying to God, remembering this same God who sent, let Israel stay lost for decades. They begged to arrive at the promised land, but instead he let them wander, answering prayers that they did not pray. For 40 years, their shoes did not wear out. Fire lit their path each night. Every morning, he sent mercy bread from heaven. I looked for the hard answers to the prayers that I didn't pray. I look for the mercy bread that he promised to bake fresh for me each and every morning. The Israelites called this manna, this bread manna, this mercy bread manna, which means, what is it? That's the same question I'm asking again and again. There's mercy somewhere, but what is it? What is it? What is it? She concludes by saying this, I see the mercy of God in the dusty sunlight against the trees and in all kinds of places. But I've learned a new prayer now. The prayer is simply, thank you. It's a prayer that I don't mean yet, but I will repeat until I do. Call me cursed, call me lost, call me scorned, but that's not all. Call me chosen, blessed, sought after. Call me the one that God whispers his secrets to. I'm the one whose belly is now filled with the loaves of mercy bread that were baked fresh and hidden just for me. This was his heart. This was someone who's mourning, what mourning looks like. This is someone who's received the mercy of God through their pain, through the midst of their pain. And maybe today you said, boy, I've had a very difficult week. Maybe you've went through a difficult season in your life. I want you to let you know that it's okay to cry. It's okay to mourn. betake our cry and our mourning to God because he loves us, right? It's okay for you to be angry and to shout out. God can take it. Take that to God and share your heart openly. Let the emotions out. Let God know how you feel. He can take that. Let's be real with him. That's what he wants. Let's not be phony. Let's be genuine. Pour out our hearts to God with everything that we have. That's what he wants. But also, as we're doing, to remind yourself that God is good. That God has, remember his heart. Remember God's character, that he loves you, and that he's always, always good to us. And he's always going to do what's right for us, even though we don't think sometimes it is. And it may send us through a painful and difficult time, but God still loves us, right? He still loves us. And if you were here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't know what you're missing. You don't know what you're missing. The only one that truly loves you, that came and died for you, is Jesus. And the only way that you can have a hope in mourning is through Jesus Christ. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus and have a relationship with him, I want to tell you this morning how you can have that this morning for just a moment. First off, you have to know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, right? Why do you have to know that you're a sinner? Because why will you ever want to accept anything if you think I'm all right? If you don't think I need it, why do I need a Savior? Why do I think I need hope? But you have to understand that I'm a sinner and I'm separated from God because God is holy, just, righteous, and perfect, and you and I are not. So there's this great distance, and there's nothing you and I can do about it. So we're hopeless and helpless in our situation. So God, in his great love for us, sends his son Jesus, who's the son of God, who's God, and he comes into this world, and he takes on the form of humanity. Now becomes the God-man, not a man or human being like us. He's greater than that. He was 100% God, 100% humanity, lived the perfect and sinless life that you and I can never live, right? He was incarnate, Jesus Christ. And so then he goes to the cross, and why was on that cross? God the Father placed all of your sins, all of my sins, the sins of the whole world upon Jesus. And Jesus paid your complete sin debt. He paid for all of your sins completely. It's done. He took your place. He endured the full wrath and judgment of God on that cross for you, so you don't have to. The Bible goes on to say not only Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but he was buried and raised on the third day. That's the grace of God, the wonderful, amazing grace of God. When you hear about the grace of God, that's it. That's God's grace. But just knowing about God's grace will not get us into heaven. The Bible says there has to be some place in our lives when you and I come, we have to receive that grace by faith. The Bible says, yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So there has to be some time in our life where you and I accept that grace of God by faith. And how we do that is simply coming, going over the same things, to recognize I'm a sinner, God, separated from you. And I believe by faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's God. And I believe by faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. He was buried and raised on the third day. So today, by faith, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you've never done that, please do that today. Accept him. He's the only way. There's no other way. Don't think that I'm going to show up one day and God's going to let me into heaven because I'm good enough. You're not. I'm here to tell you the truth. You're not. There's only one that is good, as Jesus. We all need help to get to heaven. No one's going to get to heaven on their own. We all need help. And there's only one that God has sent to help us, and that is his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said himself in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one gets to heaven without Jesus. Simple as that. So if you've never accepted him, put your faith and trust in Jesus today. Amen? Accept him today. If you have questions, please see me after the service. For all of us, Jesus says this to us, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That rest that he's talking about is found in the cross of Christ. Remember the heart of God. Remember that he is good, right? He's good. We need to call out to the heart of God. Remember, we may not understand the hand of God, what God is doing in our lives. Most of the time, many times we don't. We don't understand what he's doing. But we have to train ourselves to trust the heart of God, that God is good. And what he's doing in our life is always for our best. It's always, no matter what we're going through. And so we have to trust him. After I get done praying, we're going to sing a song, and it's about responding to God. And that when we call out to God, we have to learn to trust him. We have to trust him. It comes down to trust. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise you. We thank you so much, God, that you are so gracious and good and loving. That, Lord, you don't leave us here to figure it out by ourselves. You don't say that, Lord, we have to kind of figure out, wonder here, and we have to determine our own destination. Lord, that's already been done for us by you. It's a perfect plan. It's your perfect plan and will for each and every one of us that you have. And sometimes, Lord, that sends us through difficulty and pain, mourning and sorrow. But you haven't left us to our own. You promised to be there with us every step of the way. You're Emmanuel, God with us, never leaving us or forsaking us. And you promise as we turn toward you that you will give us a hope, that you will help us to see clearly as we follow you, that you will help us to understand your character, that you are good. And what you're doing in our life is the best thing for us at that time, that you're molding us and shaping us to be more like Jesus, which is the best thing for any of us. So, Lord, help us just to come to you instead of sometimes, Lord, we have this, we just want to complain, that we just yield our hearts to you and say, God, have your way with me. Mold me, shape me, transform me from the inside out to be more like Jesus. And then we come to you, God, in what you're doing and say, God, I don't understand what your hand is doing. I don't understand what your hand is doing. But God, I'm going to trust your heart. I'm going to trust you, what you're doing in my life. Let me yield, let us all yield to the plan and purpose and will of God with our lives. If someone doesn't know Jesus today, I pray for their salvation, Lord. I pray that you understand they're a sinner in need of a Savior and that you provided only one Savior, and it's Jesus. But Lord, speak to us. As we come to this song, Lord, the next song, Lord, let us cry out our hearts to you. Let us trust you in every step of the way, that you will not let us down. You will not disappoint us in any way, because God, you are good. As you can't help yourself, that you are so good. You're so gracious and so full of mercy that you can't help yourself of being so good. And you just pour out your blessings upon us each and every day. And sometimes, Lord, we don't even realize it, all that you're doing for us. Open our hearts and minds and our eyes that we may see the goodness of God in all things that you're doing, because you love us. So Lord, as we sing this song, let us respond the right way, that yes, I trust you. I trust you, Jesus. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen.